Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll read chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. And our text this morning will be verses 7 to 11. Hear then God's word. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. We pray that as we consider a few verses this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, and give us the will to be doers of your word. May what I say be honoring and glorifying and to you and edifying to the body of Christ. For I pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I was considering this weekend, it dawned on me that I have Thanksgiving weekend. And so I kind of struggled for a good part of the week thinking, what do I preach on? And I looked at various passages. In the meantime, I had been working on this next section in Peter, and it wasn't getting out of my brain. And so I was thinking, how can I do this? And then as I looked closer at the verses before us today, I realized that these few verses that we're at in Peter are a very fitting Thanksgiving sermon for us. And I hope as we work through it that you will see why I think so. As we continue with 1 Peter, I want us to remember where we're at. We need to remember the context that we're in. The context of the verses 4, 7 through 11 are that Peter is dealing with suffering saints. Men and women who have been taken advantage of. Men and women who don't see any relief in the immediate future for themselves. So, with no relief in sight, Peter introduces a thought that is to help them hope again. And that thought is the end of all things. Peter encourages his readers to view life in the light of the approaching end. As followers of Christ, you see, they should wait patiently. They should wait hopefully for his return. And while waiting for the end of time to come, they were to demonstrate exemplary conduct before a watching world. So, what does that mean to us? Our lives should be marked as Christians, as those who have confessed Christ. Our lives should be marked by characteristics that show the world that we live a different lifestyle. We live the pilgrim lifestyle that Peter has been talking about all along. So if you want to hang your hat on a theme this morning, Peter exhorts suffering Christians to be marked by pilgrim characteristics. And I want to look briefly at each of these five things that I believe Peter is telling us this morning. Prayer, love, hospitality, serving, and praise. The first characteristic that Peter says that we are to be marked by is prayer. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. As we think about what Peter is saying here, I want us to travel back in our minds. Travel back to a time and a place that was a few years in terms of history prior to Peter's writing this letter. It was a dark night in a garden near the edge of Jerusalem. Peter was one of the disciples who was told by the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane to wait here and pray while I go a little further to pray. But when Jesus returned to the disciples, what did he find? He found Peter and the others asleep. Sound asleep. And Jesus said to Peter and the others, "Couldn't you have waited with me for this hour?" Think about it. That rebuke had to have stung. Especially since Peter, just a few hours earlier, had boasted about his loyalty and his commitment. So in writing this exhortation to suffering pilgrims, Peter would have done so with a keen sense of understanding. Because he recalled Jesus' rebuke. "I left you to pray, and you fell asleep." So that's why Peter can encourage his readers to watchful prayer. Because he understood the consequences of not praying. Prayer was what enabled Jesus to submit to his Father's will, to arrest, to torture, to ridicule, to crucifixion. Lack of prayer is what caused Peter to try to resist when he shouldn't have and to deny Christ when he should have stood his ground. So Peter tells us to be serious and watchful so that we can pray. Another way of translating that is to be sober-minded or clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, we're all aware of what happens when someone drinks too much alcohol. They get drunk. What happens to them physically? Well, they can't see things clearly. Their thoughts are muddled. Sometimes they say stupid things. Often they fall asleep because they've had an excess of alcohol. That's what happens when we start to drift along in the world. When we set aside our Christian principles. You see, the world wants to drug us. If we allow ourselves, we will be warped by the world's thinking. And the world would have us be lulled to sleep. So Peter calls us to be clear-minded, to be self-controlled, to shake off our sleepiness, as it were. He says to us, "Don't let yourself get drunk on the world's unbelief." Now, we've got to have a clear understanding of things if we are going to live with the God who we say we believe in. If we're going to build our relationship with God, especially in face of the world's resistance towards God. So we've got to see through the propaganda of our society, that it's feeding us. And so we need to have discerning minds. We have to keep our desires in check so that they don't rule our lives. We've got to cultivate new desires, new longings. We've got to cultivate a hunger for God and for His glory, not for our glory. We need to stay alert so that when Christ returns, He finds us watching and waiting and praying. And that's why we keep our minds clear. That's why we don't chase our own desires, so that we can pray. And so that we can pray well. So that we can pray effectively. We need to see things in the light of God's Word so that we understand what's going on in the world around us. So that we understand the opposition that we face daily, and some of it very subtle. We need to recognize that all of our strength comes from God, and our safety comes from our bond with Him, and we want that bond to grow as those who've committed their lives to God. So as we come to God in prayer, we need to have our priorities in the right order so that we know what to pray for and how to pray for it. And that kind of prayer takes discipline. That's what Peter's talking about. It's easy to fall asleep in the world around us. It's easy to drift along, to find ourselves going without prayer. Whether life is good and things are going well, or times are tough and we feel like we are barely hanging on, the temptation is to not come before our God in prayer. So we need to discipline ourselves to do so, in good times and bad times. We need to clear our heads in order to pray well, and we need to make time to pray together. As husbands and wives, as families, as parents and children, as singles, as friends, as the body of Christ, so that we can live close to God as we continue our journey toward the end of all things, which is our hope. Well, the second pilgrim characteristic that Peter puts forth in these verses is love. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When we live for God, in many ways the world turns its back on us. In many ways we don't fit in. In fact, perhaps not us in our lifetime, but many people who become Christians even have to leave behind friends and family and follow Christ because that choice is forced upon them. But here's the thing. Jesus gives us another family. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in His church. He gives us new relationships, new friendships, new bonds that are closer than the ties of flesh and blood, because they are the ties of faith and love. That's not to say that we need to turn our backs on our families and our friends because we ought to be praying for them, but we need to understand that some people are forced to choose between God and those who would not live for Him. And Peter is saying that we are to work on strengthening the relationships that we have in Christ Jesus. Above all, he's talking about priorities here, above all things, have fervent love for one another. We need a love that's eager and intense and lasting and patient and strong. We need to build that love by praying for one another, by getting to know one another, by opening our hearts to one another. And we build that love, he says specifically, by forgiving each other. That's how love keeps the church strong in the face of opposition and hostility and persecution. That's why love is so valuable, so important, so necessary. Love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter writes. Where did he get that from? Proverbs 10:12 says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all sins. And Paul tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. My wife and I had the privilege of attending a memorial service for a man who lived his life for God. Not a perfect man, but a man who lived his life for God. And he explained forgiveness one time in these words. Forgiveness is when God takes those things that you've confessed, those sins, and he takes them out to the deepest part of the sea, and he throws them in, and then he puts up a no fishing sign. An apt description. Peter's calling us to forgive one another. Love doesn't keep bringing up all of our sins, reminding us that this is the third or the fourth or the fifth time that we fall in the same way. Love doesn't take pleasure in digging up dirt about somebody else. Love doesn't blow things out of proportion. Love isn't touchy or hypersensitive. Love doesn't rush to the elders to complain about another member of the church over every little incident that happens. Love doesn't have a suspicious mind. It doesn't impute evil motives to people. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. Love is willing to overlook sins because love would rather be wronged than to ruin the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Peter asked Jesus how often he had to forgive his brothers. Up to 7 times, which seemed awful generous in his mind. What did Jesus say? I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that's not to say he meant 490 times. That meant to say a really, really, really lot. In light of what I have forgiven in your lives. God has forgiven us a debt that we could never pay, an infinite debt, an endless debt. So our love must cover a multitude of sins toward one another. And the more our love leads us to forgive, the stronger the bonds will grow in the church of Christ, so that we can face being alienated by the world if we must. Because we have each other. We have the communion of saints. And that means more than all the friendship that the world can offer at its price. And that kind of love affects our whole lives. It affects the way we talk to each other. It affects the way that we talk about each other. Love affects the things that we say and the way we say them, and it affects the things that we do. And that leads us to the next characteristic that Peter mentions, which is hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And Peter focuses on one example of things to do. In verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. And when we read the New Testament, we read God's Word, we find that over and over again. Hospitality is a requirement for anyone who wants to be an elder. Here's the thing. Paul writes to Timothy, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. What's part of that work? Hospitality is not just for elders and church leaders. Hospitality is supposed to characterize the whole Christian church. Hospitality isn't just a social duty, something that we've got to do because people expect it. Rather, it's because God expects it. He has shown us hospitality. He has invited us into His family. He invites us to His table. And He says, be hospitable toward one another. But we aren't being truly hospitable if we're dragging our feet and we're grumbling and complaining about it. You see, hospitality doesn't start with an open house, which is important. It starts with an open heart. It starts with a heart so full of love for God and His people that we want to share ourselves. And we have to do so. We're compelled to do so in order to build the bonds of love, in order to strengthen and to encourage and to refresh one another as God's people in this world. And Peter isn't talking about having a few close friends over after church. I'm not saying that's wrong. It is good to get together. And it's good to enjoy relationships. And we need to understand that some relationships are going to be closer than others. What Peter is talking about here when he's writing to these people is about using our homes for worship services. That's what people did in the early church. That's still being done in some parts of the world. He's talking about taking in persecuted Christians. He's talking about giving traveling Christians a place to stay. Peter himself stayed in people's homes when he traveled to preach the gospel. We need to still have that kind of a hospitality today. Christ calls us to open our homes and to our brothers and our sisters so that people in the Christian church know that our doors are always open when they need our help. If we're not going to be able to look to one another for help, who can we look to? When Christians travel, they ought to know that they are welcome with us here in church. But not only here in church, also in our homes. Welcome to our time. Welcome to our food. Welcome to our fellowship. Christians from other congregations, even in this area, I would say maybe especially in this area, should know that they are welcome here and in our homes. Why? Because we are a family. Because we belong to Jesus, because it is His church and there's only one. And because we need love. How does God display His love in the world today? He uses His people. And so we need to love if we're going to survive in this hostile world. Well, Peter moves from the necessity to be loving to the need to be serving as the next characteristic. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Our commitment to Christ takes shape in our lives and in our lifestyles when we start to serve. When we see God's grace not as a personal possession, but as a practice in our lives. When we see ourselves not as owners, but as stewards. That's how we can be hospitable without grumbling. Coming to that understanding. The house that belongs to me really belongs to the Lord. Everything I have comes from God. We confess that with our mouths. We need to live it with our lives. I am only a steward, only a manager of God's gifts. And one day, you and I will render an account for how we've used them. And God has given us gifts in abundance, not just physical gifts. He's given us gifts that flow from His fountain of grace. God's grace comes in all shapes and sizes and colors, if you will. It flows into our lives in all its various forms, and it gives one person this gift and another person that gift. We need to recognize that every talent and every ability that we have is a gift from God. And when we live for Him, He takes all of our talents, He takes all of our abilities, and He adds to them, and He uses them to glorify Himself and to bless people. And God calls us to invest our gifts that He's given us, to use them as best we can. God calls us to use His gifts to serve one another. He calls each of us to use our abilities, speaking abilities, music abilities, abilities to teach, abilities to balance a budget, abilities to care for people who are sick, whatever they are. We are called to use them for His glory and for the benefit of the people around us. And let's not think that gifts are only for adults. God gives our young people gifts as well. Maybe it's the ability to encourage a friend in the Lord. You know, you often hear about peer pressure. And it's bad connotation. Well, when it is bad, right? But why not have a good peer group that can give good peer pressure and encourage one another in the Lord? Maybe it's the ability to help mom by comforting a crying baby for a few minutes so she can take a break. Maybe somebody needs a lawn mowed or a meal made. Or maybe someone just needs a listening ear. God's gifts aren't only for a few privileged people. They are for all of us. Whether that is a child that can't do a lot. Or maybe a shut-in that can't get out to do much. Or maybe a new Christian who is wondering how they can help and just starting to follow Jesus. It makes no difference. No matter who we are, if we belong to Jesus, God has given us gifts and He wants us to use them to enrich His people, to comfort the sad, to provide for the poor, to protect the helpless, to call back the straying, to build His church. Each one of us should use whatever gift has been received to serve others by faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms as He makes it known to us. Peter sums up all these different gifts with two words: speaking and serving. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. I want us to understand what Peter is saying here. He's not just talking about some official function in the church. He's not talking about preaching and teaching specifically here, I don't believe. He's not talking about serving as an elder, as a deacon. Rather, I believe he's talking about anyone who speaks. Anyone who serves. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about all the opportunities and the occasions that we have to strengthen each other and to feed each other in the faith and to build the bonds of fellowship. God has given us everything that we need to do His work. And He has promised to put His words in our mouths to make us ready to serve. Everything we say and everything we do needs to be grounded on this fact. God spoke first. God acted first. And now He's asking us to do the same. So if we want to speak in such a way that we build up God's people, if we want to glorify God by the things that we say, then we need to speak as if we were speaking the very words of God. We need to let God's word be heard when we are talking. And where does that begin? That means that we need to take time to get to know God's word. It starts with us submitting to God's word, letting it control our shape and govern the way that we think, the way that we view things, the way that we talk, so that when we sit down with a friend over coffee, or whether we are teaching our families, or visiting a sick friend, or preaching the very Word of God, we're not just giving people our own opinions, we are giving them God's Word. So we read God's Word and we pray for God's help because we know that it is only God's Word that can help us to minister to one another, to build His church. When we serve, Peter says, then serve with the strength that God provides. At times it might be easy that we can think that we can serve in our own strength. We live in a world that constantly says, do it for yourself. Find that inner strength. And so we need to pray that we don't fall in that trap. When those of us that bring God's word, prepare and bring it. We need your prayers so that we're not trying to do this in our own strength. Because if I only get up here to say what I think, then we're all in trouble. We need to hear what God thinks. We need to be careful that we do things with God's strength, God's power. Whether that is preaching or counseling, or whether that is caring for the sick, meeting a financial need, lending a helping hand. Think about it for a minute. Those things are just a simple matter of rolling up the sleeves and getting on with it, isn't it? That's not really true, is it? We can't serve effectively as Christians without the strength of God's Spirit. We need to pray that God will keep us going and that He blesses our work, because without Him, then we are working just like the world. God provides the strength to serve, and He provides it lavishly. When we are living for God, when we are trusting Him, when we are calling on Him for His help, He stands with us. He equips us and strengthens us for word and deed by the power of His Spirit. And that brings us to the last characteristic that is mentioned by Peter in these verses, and that is praise. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we live out in God's strength the characteristics that Peter has set before us in these few verses, prayer, love, hospitality, serving, then God is glorified through us. That's what Peter is telling us here. Live this way so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Congregation, the giver gets the glory. Because God supplies every need, His name receives the praise in all things. We will acknowledge that here and now in our lifetime, where we will bow before Him in the end and acknowledge it then. Christ makes us strong when the world puts the pressure on. These things are done through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul teaches this when he writes his doxology in praise to God in Romans 11:36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. The greatest gift that God has given us is Jesus Christ. He takes away our sins so that our lives are pleasing in God's sight. And He makes us strong when the world puts that pressure on. And He gives us the power to live a new lifestyle, a pilgrim lifestyle, a lifestyle that displays the pilgrim characteristics that Peter is talking about, including praise to our God. And Peter calls us to live a lifestyle of praise to God before a world that is bent on teaching everyone to get as much praise as they can for themselves. Peter calls on us, his readers, to praise God even in the midst of suffering. And if in the midst of suffering, then why not at all times? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to praise God for everything that He has done in us and through us and around us in good times and bad times. As I indicated earlier, my wife and I had the privilege of attending a memorial service for a dear saint, a brother in the Lord, a family that I have known for many years. The father of this family at 82. It was an awesome time. To use a word that is overused, but I'll tell you what, it was an awesome time. 2.5 hours we celebrated this man's life. Not because he was a perfect man and his family acknowledged that, but because he understood what Peter was talking about. This man's name was Peter Penner. Peter was born in the Ukraine. His family suffered under Stalin. His father was one of the many fathers that went missing one night as a black car drove up and dragged him away, never to be seen again. His family was rescued by the Germans. And soon after that, he was to be conscripted into the Hitler Youth and destined for the front. And God stepped in and spared him that. And through this, he understood that I need to serve God. God reunited him, what was left of his family, and they immigrated to Canada. And he determined to live his life for the Lord in whatever situation God put him in. And that's reflected in the lives of his four sons and his daughter and his wife as they strive to serve the Lord. Loving, caring, serving, and praising God. And praying because they understood the power of prayer. One of his sons explained at one point in the service that when he was in that Hitler Youth camp, he and another young friend that he joined up with from the same town used to hold their hands at night
and pray the prayers that their families taught them, hanging on to the hope that they had in God to see them through. So it was a celebration, and I say that today because I was sitting there and thinking, man, Peter's sermon and Peter's life, they speak volumes of a God who has worked in us and wants to work through us. We need to live lives of praise. At times we need to quietly and reverently say to ourselves, thank God for His goodness. And at times we need to loudly proclaim, praise the Lord! But our lives and our lifestyle, it's what Peter was writing in this letter, and it's what Peter Penner wanted to live with his life. Our lives need to display a lifestyle before a watching world that characterizes our existence by praise to our God and Savior. And that's why, as I was thinking about this weekend and Thanksgiving, I said, Peter's exhortation to us is a good Thanksgiving sermon. To live in prayer and love and hospitality and service and praise is to live a life of thanksgiving to our God for what He has done for us. Jesus has brought us to God. So let's continue to pray for the strength to stay close to God, the strength to endure to the end. Jesus has given us one another. Let's build the bonds of love, fervent love, forgiving love, love that covers sin and nurtures hospitality through open hearts and open homes. And may God's word and God's strength flow through us into each other's lives in service so that God receives the praise. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen.